also struck when we looked at this at summer school by the many opportunities that Jeremiah had to change his message so many times. It was like, tell us what is God saying to us? And he could have just toned it down and made his life so much easier, but he didn't change the message that God asked him to bring his people. So I'm going to be reading from Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 1 to 10. The words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, one of the priests at Anathoth, in the territory of Benjamin. The word of the Lord came to him in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, son of Amon, king of Judah, and through the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, down to the 5th month of the 11th year of Zedekiah, son of Josiah, king of Judah, when the people of Jerusalem went into exile. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I knew you in the womb, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Alas, sovereign Lord, I said, I do not know how to speak. I am too young. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am too young. You must go to everyone I send you to, and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant.
Thank you. Thank you, Sky. Am I too loud? I can be. I tend to get loud. You might want to turn it down a little bit. Now, I know that we are jumping into a part of the Bible where not a lot of us are familiar with the book of Jeremiah. So I thought I'd just quickly show you this picture. That is a picture of Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. If you went to the Sistine Chapel, that painting is up on the roof of Sistine Chapel. And he's not a very happy-looking face, is he? He's not cutting a very happy-looking figure, because he was a prophet who came during the decline of the southern kingdom of Judah. And he was given a message of judgment and grace. Judgment first on the nation, and then grace later on. Now, I thought that we've all had a good break. We've had a fun with Christmas holidays and whatnot, and many of us are back in work, and the weight of the world is starting to bear down on us. I thought I should encourage you with words from Jeremiah. I don't know what you think, but there's a lot in this for us as we begin 2019 in terms of how we begin the year as Christians, as Stromlo Christian Church. Let me pray that we will hear from God speaking this morning. Lord Jesus, we want to thank you for all that you've done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray that as we open your word, these are not just words in a page, but these are your words that are powerful to shape us, to teach us, and to train us, and to rebuke us, so that we can be better at imitating you. And so, Father, I pray that you will send us your Holy Spirit so that we can learn from him on how to be better as your people. And thank you for the grace that's available to us this morning in Jesus, we ask. Amen. Friends, looking around this room, I don't have to tell you this, Christianity goes a long way back in this country. In the mid-1800s, when the white settlers were talking about forming the Federation of Australia, there was a Sydney preacher called James Jeffries, and he compared... Why am I going up? Can you turn that down a bit? I feel like I'm going up. And he compared the white settlers who are coming into Australia to Old Testament Israel. And he preached this in his sermon. Brought across the weary wilderness to this land of promise. A land of favorable climate and fertile soil. With corn like Egypt, grapes like Escort, to form this great commonwealth welded together in the strength of an empire which realizes the divine ideal of justice and freedom. Now, all I can say to that is that that guy has never left Sydney. He hasn't been to the Outback. He hasn't crossed the Simpson. He hasn't been to the Tanami Desert to say that. All right, what about the Alfred Deakin? He's the second Prime Minister of Australia. And he was a big fan of the Federation. And he said this in a poem. And he finished this poem like this on the Federation. Let us arise, united, penitent, and of one people, mighty, serving God. Now, I don't think Alfred Deakin would have, in his wildest dream, been able to guess that we would be debating removing the Lord's Prayer from our opening of the Parliament that's been going on the last few years. Now, you fast forward to 2019, and I actually asked Paul for this. I asked Paul to send me your vision statement for the church, and he sent me this. I don't know how many of you have seen this, but if you haven't, well, you're seeing it now. 100% of Molonglo Valley residents relationally engaged, 300 people regular at church, and another 300 in life groups. It's a good vision. We've got something like that at church as well. There's nothing wrong with the vision. But here's the problem. Here's the problem, because we live in a society in days when the Bible and any form of authentic Christianity that holds to the Bible as the Word of God that has to be obeyed is not entertained in our society these days, isn't it? Census after census tells us that Christianity has fallen off the cliff. And every other form of belief system except Christianity gets a free pass in the media, in popular culture generally. Now, I was speaking to a Christian teacher who teaches in Canberra. And he was told to, he had some quotations of Jesus near his desk. And he was told to take them down because those quotations apparently undermined the safe environment that in the staff room at the school. Now, this is the same school that teaches 14-year-olds to have safe sex. That is safe. But a few quotations of Jesus, that's got to be taken down. Like you guys here this morning, I am part of a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing church. But somehow, the more we teach, the cultural footprint of our churches, I'm not talking about our two churches, but church overall, nationally, seems to be declining. We teach more, but we are losing more people. Now, these times that we are living in, they seem to be hard times to be a Bible-believing Christian, right? I'm not saying it's as hard as our brothers and sisters in North Korea or China, but it's been the hardest it's been in the last little while. Am I correct? Do you guys agree that these are hard times to be a Bible-believing, hardest it's ever been in Australia? Would you agree with that? Now, I'm not here to depress you, okay? I'm not here to depress you to tell you how hard it is, the impossibility of the task that's facing the Christian this morning. But I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you in 2019 from a 6th century prophet Jeremiah looking at his call in chapter 1 verses 1 to 10. And that the Bible is still God's awesome word for the hard times we are living in. That the Bible is still God's awesome word for the hard times we are living in. I'm talking to Christians here this morning. If you're not a Christian here this morning, I don't want you to just switch off. I want you to listen. Maybe there's a thing or two you can learn as well. Now, I can give you many reasons why God's Word, the Bible, and what we teach, the gospel we proclaim is awesome. But I just want to give you two reasons that jump out of this text in these 10 verses. Reason number one, God's Word is awesome because it is relentless. It is relentless. It keeps on coming. And reason number two, it's awesome because it's spoken by nobodies. Nobodies like you and nobodies like me. And keep your Bible open to Jeremiah 1 and your outline handy. You might find it helpful to follow me. I'll just go through the passage. If you look at verses 1 to 3, we find that Jeremiah worked as a prophet for over 40 years in the southern kingdom, between the years 626 and 587 BC. And during this time, the word of the Lord came to him during the reign of three main kings that are listed there: Josiah, Jehoiakim, and Zedekiah. In fact, there's two others who reigned for a combined total of 6 months in between That's a lot shorter than Australian prime ministers, so they're not listed. But there's three main things there. First, Josiah. Now, his was the religious times in Judah. He was one of the two good kings who brought in some reforms into the worship of Yahweh in the temple. They discovered the book of the law in 2 Kings 18, and he brought in some reforms. You can think of this period as the word of the Lord coming to Jeremiah during the religious times in Judah, when people were going to the temple and they were offering sacrifices to Yahweh, and it kept on coming. The changes that Josiah brought was only skin deep, because the rot had already set in. And Judah had got far too gone, because he was followed by Jehoiakim. His was the irreligious times in Judah. Now, have you guys heard of Thomas Jefferson? Thomas Jefferson, when he read the Bible, he didn't like certain parts of the Bible, but he liked other parts of the Bible. So what he did, he ripped out pages that he liked, and he put them together, and they called it the Thomas Jefferson Bible. Now, Jehoiakim made Thomas Jefferson look like a saint when it comes to tampering with God's word. Because you read about it in chapter 36 of Jeremiah, where his courtiers bring this prophecy that's been carefully written down by Jeremiah's assistant, Baruch. And he cuts it out. Every time a section is read, he cuts out the scroll and he throws it into the fire in his winter house to stay warm. That's Jehoiakim. And the word of the Lord kept on coming during irreligious times. And then you have Zedekiah. Now, Zedekiah, he was an agnostic. He could never make up his mind. He was always sitting on the fence. He was made king by the king of Babylon. But then he decides, I'll rebel against him. And he calls Jeremiah in chapter 36, and he asks Jeremiah, do you have a word from Yahweh? And Jeremiah says, yes, I do. If you surrender, you and your kids will live. He hears that word from Yahweh, and he said, you know what? That's all right. Thank you very much. I'll go my own way. But the word of the Lord kept coming during indifferent agnostic times. And next, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah during the dark times of the siege in Jerusalem. And as you read the book, you find out that it comes some years into the captivity of Jerusalem, when Jeremiah himself was taken captive and taken into Egypt by a bunch of rebels. And this is the time when we read in Lamentations chapter 2 that mothers were eating their kids inside Jerusalem. The word of the Lord kept coming during dark times. Now, why am I telling you all this? I want you to look at verse 2. And I can't read Hebrew, but I've got to trust the word of scholars who do. And I want to thank Dale Ralph Lewis for his insight here. When our NIV says, the word of the Lord came to him in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah and through the reign of Jehoiakim down to the fifth month of the 11th year, and when the people went into Israel, it literally means the word of the Lord kept coming on and on and on. Religious, irreligious, indifferent, dark. Whatever the time, it kept on coming because the word of the Lord is relentless. Now tell me, isn't this how the word of the Lord has come to us through the ages, during the seemingly religious times of Jesus, during the spectacular times of the book of Acts, during the dark ages of Roman persecution, during the dark ages when the Roman church had completely corrupted the word of God, during the Reformation, during the glorious times of global mission, during Enlightenment, and even during the more recent times of revival in the 50s and 60s in our own country. And it still keeps coming today in the post-Christian West during these indifferent times. And it still keeps coming in the hard times faced by our brothers and sisters in North Korea. And I want to encourage you this morning that if you are feeling down and your confidence is waning in what we proclaim and what the Word of God proclaims about being on the losing side of influence in the world, the first thing you have to remember is the Word of the Lord is relentless. It keeps on coming no matter what society's reaction is to the Bible. It makes no difference what the world thinks of God. He is still speaking. Even today through the Bible, through pastors and teachers of the Word of God, it keeps on coming. And it will keep on coming till the second coming. And then the whole world will be filled with its glory. So this is the truth we learn from this one or two verses in Jeremiah. So let me apply this to the church this morning. It's the so what question. If God is speaking relentlessly, we as people cannot be silent. God's people cannot be silent about this relentless word. I look at my own church and I talk to Christians around me, and there's this general sense of tiredness. Tiredness that, haven't we all heard this before? And nothing seems to be changing. Some of us have given up. We just want to live quiet, individualistic lives. You know, it gets worse. If you're not beaten into submission by the world, we are certainly cushioned into complacency by our busy, modern lifestyle. And we lack the urgency to proclaim God's word. We've accepted the lie that we can't talk in the public square about anything that's controversial, and to keep our faith private. It's too hard to speak, isn't it? Let me be honest here. It's too hard to speak the truth, isn't it? It's easy to just stay quiet. You know that Ronan Keating song in the 90s or something? You say it best when you say nothing at all. I'm glad my kids are not here today. That's the song we are singing as Christians. We don't say nothing. But Jesus says, don't be silent. In Matthew chapter 10, he tells his disciples, I tell you, what I tell you in the dark, say it in the daylight. What I whisper in your ear, proclaim it on rooftops. He calls us to live a life that is relentless in proclaiming this word in the Bible. Especially, this is true if you are in the job of preaching or teaching God's word in your small groups, to your kids, to your young adults, to your old adults, your discipleship, in evangelism, the whole lot, wherever the opportunity presents itself. Even if you are not in leadership or teaching in this church, there is no such thing as a silent Christian. You won't find a silent Christian in the New Testament. So we are still in the New Year's mode, so let me give you some New Year's resolutions. Maybe think about this. We're still in January. Maybe try to share the gospel with 4 people, or even promote the gospel with 4 people this year. If you have 200 people in the church, that's 800 people who will hear the gospel. I think I'm doing my numbers right, but anyway. At least invite them to church or to an outreach event. We cannot be silent when people all around us are perishing. I'm not talking about the decline in morals. I'm talking about people dying and facing the judgment seat of God, unwashed and unforgiven. They're not living, they're walking dead. Just like we were once dead in our sins, they're all dead in their sins, and they will have to answer for that. You're living in the land of the dead. So ask yourself, what will you do to carry this relentless word into your schools, into your neighborhoods, into your communities, into your workplaces, into your non-social media platforms or unsocial media platforms? So many of us are relentless in building temples for ourselves on unsocial media like non-Instagram. You know, Instagram, there's nothing instant about Instagram. Everything is carefully choreographed. How do I know? Because I'm on it. Everything has to be carefully choreographed to present this best picture of ourselves. But seriously, count the number of times we put up selfies of ourselves or what we are eating or whatever, and the number of times we actually promote God's truth or even promote a church event that's happening in your neighborhood. Maybe make it a point to at least promote the God's truth once a week. And if you're a social media addict, that's once in 50 posts. That's not asking a lot, is it? The point is, be relentless. Be relentless in proclaiming God's eternal word in all of life. Now, as I say this, some of you will be thinking, this is too hard. I'm not gifted enough. I'm not talented enough. I can't do this. So let me show you where we get our confidence from in point number 2. God's word is awesome in hard times because it is spoken by nobodies. God spoke through Jeremiah, and God's word was Jeremiah's word. And who was Jeremiah? Look at verse 1 again. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. The word of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, one of the priests who were in Anathoth in the territory of Benjamin. Now, if you guys been to David Jones, if you've been to David Jones, David Jones occupies prime real estate, okay? Everybody knows where David Jones is. And there's brand ambassadors, and there's mood lighting as you go into the shops. But if you want to go to the reject shop, where do you go? You go outside Westfield. It's probably on the ground floor, somewhere on the corner. And you won't find brand ambassadors there or celebrities endorsing their products. See, Jeremiah is from the reject shop. He's not from David Jones. Anatot was not a place for celebrities or brand ambassadors. He was an outsider in a little town that's allocated to priests about 10 kilometers from Jerusalem. And that doesn't sound like a lot these days, but that's a long way from where the action happens back in those days. And not just he's an outsider, to show how much of a reject he was, he comes from the lineage, probably comes from the lineage of the high priest Abiathar. Abiathar, if you know your Bibles, he gets kicked out by Solomon from the high priesthood in 1 Kings chapter 2 because he backs the wrong horse in the leadership spill between Solomon and his brother. He backs Peter Dutton and he loses it. That's why Jeremiah is from the reject shop. It gets worse. He's not just an outsider to Jerusalem. He's young and he's inexperienced. Look at verse 6. I don't know how to speak. I'm too young. Probably 16 years old. Something about sweaty 16-year-olds I heard before. 16 years old. You think about this. Who's going to listen to an inexperienced 16-year-old? Let's be fair, okay? This is the word of Yahweh. Would you let a 16-year-old on your pulpit? You don't do that, right? Yeah. We don't need a lot of 16-year-olds to become members in our church, or partners, we call it, partners in our church. But this is what God does. The question is, why does God do this? He seems to be undermining his own cause if he wants to bring about reform in Judah. But you see, this is how the God of the Bible always works. He picks an outsider, an idol worshipper in Abraham, an 80-year-old idol worshipper, to restore the promise of what was lost in the garden. He picks an 80-year-old murderer called Moses to give him the Ten Commandments. He picks an idol-worshipping prostitute called Rahab to give the lineage of Jesus. He picks the youngest of the seven sons of Jesse. And he finally sends Jesus, born to a pregnant teenager, as the ultimate outsider to save his people. Nathaniel, one of the apostles in the New Testament, hears that the Messiah comes from Nazareth. And he goes, what, Nazareth? Anything good come out of Nazareth? And Jesus appoints 12 untrained common men to be his 12 disciples. You know what the enemies of the apostles call them? Idiotes in Greek. That's where we get the English word idiots from. Now I can keep going because God has picked another bunch of nobodies who meet in Charles Weston, in Malangalo Bible Church, in Stromlo Bible Church, in Southside Bible Church, to carry the gospel into Canberra. See, the God of the Bible is always in the business of picking nobodies. Not just nobodies, but sinners who are dead in their sins. Whilst we were sinners, Christ died for us, because it shows the grace of God in choosing us. And one of the places where this truth comes out in the New Testament is in Ephesians. That's my favorite. Before I formed you in the womb, I know you. And before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you a prophet to the nations, because the awesomeness of the word is not in the one who is appointed, but in the one who's making the appointment. The power is not in the send, it's in the sender. Our power comes from God's gracious adoption. So let me apply this truth in a meaningful way for us. Because God shops at the reject shop. Here's my application for you. Don't be stuck in David Jones. Because God shops at the reject shop. Don't be stuck in David Jones. Here's what I mean. Our world is supposedly run by experts. People who are self-confident. People who are self-sufficient. Self-trained. Proud. And proud enough to flaunt how good they are in your offices, in your institutions, in our whatever it is that God has placed you. And unfortunately, this attitude creeps into Christians. I'll give you an example of this. We were trying to start a new ministry here. I need to be careful what I say, but anyway, I'm going to say it. We're trying to start a new ministry at church, and so happens we run into this. I run into this guy, and he's, and as it turns out, he has some experience in running this ministry. And he, if you read between the lines, what he was actually telling me was, you guys are not qualified enough to run this ministry unless you catch up with me and pick the pearls of my wisdom. And I thought to myself, man, what a proud heart. And I'm not exaggerating it. This is what he said. I am simply the best, quote, unquote. Now, I don't know him. You know, I thought to myself, man, I don't know you, but even if I did, with an attitude like that, there's no way in chance I'll be letting you anywhere near the ministry. And I had 1 Timothy 5 about not rebuking an older man running as a loop in my head. And the reason why I'm saying that is because I know that there's people like that guy in every church, including this one. It's easy to take pride in our achievements. And Canberrans are particularly prone to this. I hate saying this, but Canberrans are particularly prone to this. Because we have powerful jobs, we have powerful careers, we pass laws, we run multi-million dollar projects. We have, quote unquote, connections, don't you know? If you want to know about the environment protection, you work for the Department of Environment. If you want to know how the health system works, you work for the Department of Health. If you want to know how the government does not work, you work for a minister's office. See, knowing a thing or two about how the world works doesn't make us an expert in how God works. We might not say this out loud, but deep inside we believe, and I've been in the situation myself, that we think that we are God's gift to the church. And all the while forgetting that God uses donkeys, teenagers, refugees, shepherds, and he overlooks proud men and women all the time. So the application here is simple. We can't be useful so long as we are prideful. There's a guy in my church who's a senior public servant who has a pretty important, stressful job. You know what he does? He comes all the way from Gangalan about an hour before church to open the church, set up the chairs, and then he'll teach the kids, and he will be the last ones to lock up. And a big shout out to everybody else who's done this today in at Stromo Church this morning. If you've been in sound, if you've been in setting up or anything like that. You know, why does he do it? He does it because he realizes that he can't be prideful in what God is doing in his life. He was therefore useful. And I pray for 50 guys like him in every church rather than one guy who says, I'm simply the best. So if you know how God chooses, we won't take pride in our achievements. We'll be putting our hands up to sweep the floors, put the flags out, set up chairs, or put the, whatever it is that you have to do to serve. If God calls a man like Jeremiah, we should examine our hearts for pride. We can't be useful if we are prideful. And here's another application for all the young people who are starting out in life and serving God. Nothing like sweaty 16-year-olds. And you might think that you're not good enough. You might think that you don't know the Bible enough. You might think that you don't know, have enough experience, talents, gifts, whatnot. Now, the text is not saying that you'll be the next Jeremiah, prophet to the nations, but it's saying that when times are tough for God's people, God always raises a man or a woman, for that matter, who've been set apart, who before they are born, to spread this awesome word. When times are hard, God calls a man or a woman to every generation. So you ask yourself, is God calling you to serve him in your generation? What is your life if all it is getting a degree, getting married, getting a house, going on that gap year and going on overseas? Health, wealth and prosperity, those are idols our God does not tolerate. Get rid of them. How is your generation going to be reached when you're too busy worrying about all the things that everybody else is worrying about? So young man or young woman, God calls a 16-year-old to serve him exactly at his moment in history. God might be calling you to serve him in these hard times that we are living in. And God picks people who are faithful first, fruitful second. Faithful first, fruitful second. Are you being faithful? God picks people who worship Him before they work for Him. Do you worship Him? God picks people who are not equipped. He calls and then He equips. Do you think that you've got it all sorted already? Because God shops at the reject shop. Don't be stuck in David Jones. If you're still not convinced, look at the text. When Jeremiah said, "Oh Lord, I'm too young," look at what God says in verses 7 to 9. God reached out and He touched Jeremiah on his mouth and said, "I have put my words in your mouth." That doesn't mean that God has five fingers like you and me. It just means that God is personally involved in what Jeremiah is speaking. It means that what Jeremiah says is what God says. And this promise is true for us today because God is personally involved in speaking so long as we speak from the Bible. Because these words have actually been breathed out from God Himself. All Scripture is God-breathed. We don't have to be anxious about what the world thinks. We don't have to market this. We don't have to be worried about how we are going to win the world when it seems to be so irrelevant what we are saying. Even in this day and age, God is proclaiming His word. And you remember this Stromlo vision I showed you earlier on? Dan and Paul are going to quiz you on the way out. You're going to remember these three, right? Even if you don't remember anything I said, please remember these three. Just kidding. See, as you go into the world, do you expect this to be easy? Do you expect your residents around here are going to roll out the red carpet for you when they actually find out what you are asking them to do is to actually come and die and then to live again in Christ? Do you expect it'll be easy to have 300 people come to church and they're all connected to your Bible study groups? It'll be hard, okay? It'll be hard. If it's hard, you won't need a statement like that, right? But look at verse 10. Verse 10 says, "See, today I appoint you over the nations, over the kingdoms, to uproot and to tear down and to destroy and to overthrow and to build and to plant." If you're reading an ESV, it'll say to pluck up, to destroy and to build. And this idea of pluck up and destroying and building is like a cycle. It comes throughout the book of Jeremiah. And you know, the reason for that is that the prophet Jeremiah ultimately points to Jesus Christ. You know what happens when you proclaim, what happens when you proclaim Christ to the world, Christ to a person? You're actually tearing down their worldview, which is based on sin. And you're exposing the reality of sin, and you're destroying their worldview, and you're rebuilding it based on the righteousness of Christ as the foundation. That is what we Christians are meant to be doing. And Martin Luther summed it up well. Martin Luther, if you know, he was one of the early reformers, and he gave a series of lectures on the book of Romans, which is the book in the Bible we need to understand if you need to understand the gospel. And he introduced this series of lectures using Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 10. And he said, "The sum and substance of this letter is to pull down, to pluck up, and to destroy the wisdom and the righteousness of flesh, no matter how heartily or sincerely it's been practiced or believed, and to implant, establish, and make large the reality of sin." I can go one better than Martin Luther. Anyway, I don't think I can go better than Martin Luther, but let me try. Jeremiah was called to destroy the righteousness of flesh, to expose the reality of sin, and to rebuild God's people with God's grace. And brothers and sisters, this morning, that is what we are called to do. To rebuild God's, to destroy worldviews and to rebuild it based on the righteousness of God's grace in the gospel. Like Jeremiah, like Paul, and like Jesus. So in 2019, my encouragement to each of you at Stromlo Church is to do the work of Jeremiah, is to be steadfast in the Bible and its message when society wants to tone it down. And as you do this, remember, the story of Jeremiah is that it is okay to come from the reject shop. It's okay to be an outsider because that is how God works. The world won't understand it, but we can understand it. Well, we can, because we are just the latest in a long line of rejects that God has the habit of choosing. Because the awesome word is actually relentless. And keep proclaiming this message that will tear down, destroy, and rebuild people from the ground up. Nations, according to God's purposes in the gospel. And Jeremiah, against the odds, was very faithful to his call in life. And may we be faithful to our call in life. And the people of God said, Amen. Thank you.